All right. If everyone's ready, we'll be in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'm so thankful for God's word. It is a help. It is a guide. It is a light. It is a mirror. It's so many things that helps us, and I'm glad we have it. There's nothing like it. I was able a few days ago to finish reading through the Bible again, and man, what a blessing. Every time you make it all the way through, it just, I'm telling you, I've learned something every single time. You know, it's never fails. Anytime I get into God's Word, and then the next day I was right back, picked a different plan on YouVersion and started over. Right at the beginning, and I said, and it seems like it's impossible at the beginning. You know, you get at the first couple days, and you see where it says you got 300 and some days left, and you're like, man, it feels like you'll never get there, but aren't you glad? I just stick with it. If you've never been able to do it, now's a good time to try it. Get back. If you stopped, pick back up where you stopped and keep going. There is just a wealth in God's Word. But we're going to look at the first three verses of John chapter 17. It says this: "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou has sent." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for its truth. Lord, I pray that you would use me to preach. Open up our ears and our hearts. Lord, allow us to learn and to listen and to draw closer to you. And Lord, I pray that you would get the glory out of all of this, Lord. And it's in your name we pray, and amen. So we see Jesus, we see at the beginning, this is a prayer, and this is a long prayer that we have in God's Word we have the actual words. It says right there at the beginning, "These words spake Jesus." Aren't you glad? There are different ones that walk the earth around the time of Jesus, and I don't know what they said, and you know what, it doesn't really matter what they said, but I'm glad that we've got the words of Jesus Christ today, not just here, but throughout the Bible. That's the words I want to hear. Those are the words that, if you want to talk about a prayer that'll bless you, look at Jesus praying, and this is what we have. But you notice something, how he was praying. It says at the beginning of verse 1, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And I think I've said this a couple times before, but a lot of times when we pray, we're bowing our heads, you know, something like that. But in those days, they prayed like this. It was kind of the arms open and up, and they were looking up to the sky. So that's what we see here. He is lifting his eyes up to heaven. You know where he was looking? He was looking towards heaven. And that's where we need. You know, when we are praying, if whether you're bowing your heads or whether sometimes I've been praying and I've been flat on the floor. You know, I just can't even stand. And then there's other times I've been, you know, you pray standing up. I've seen people pray walking. I think that's a little too dangerous for me. But the people do different things, but no matter what the posture is of your body, the big thing is your mind and your heart needs to be focused on heaven, because that's where the prayers are going. It is going to the throne. It's going up to God. And that's what we see. He's lifting up his eyes towards heaven. And remember who this is. This is God the Son, and he is praying to God the Father. And you know, when I look at this prayer and others that we have in the Bible kind of along the same lines, and you read it, it's almost as if they're right next to each other talking to it. You see, it's almost as if he's right there. And you know, I know that there is a great distance between where we're at and where heaven is, right? I can't get there, and you can't get there. There's the atmosphere, there's the stars and the universe and everything else, and then somewhere beyond all that is heaven. I can't get there, and you would think, if you ever look at science and whatever,
astronauts do and everything. If we ever get to Mars, I was reading something the other day. If you send a signal, some kind of communication to Mars, it takes like 3 minutes for it to get there. And then they listen, and then 3 minutes for it to get back. Aren't you glad that we can pray to God and He's much farther away than Mars or any planet or any star we can see? And just like that, it's as if He's right here. You know, that blesses me, because when in the book of Psalms, I believe, where it says He is nearer to the brokenhearted, He's already near. But when we're brokenhearted, He's even closer, Brother Preston. He's right there. And we see that in how Jesus prays. He's talking as if He's right there. I'm glad that we've got a God that He's one prayer away, but He's so close. That's why we can cry out to Him. Abba, Father, we can cry out and say, God, I need your help. He is near to us. Look what He says. He says, Father, thy hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So it was late in the evening. The sun was down. And I'll tell you what had led up to this point. Jesus and His disciples that day had observed the Passover. And remember, they did the normal Passover things. And when it was supposed to be ended, there Jesus Christ started a new thing. He took the bread, and when He had blessed it, He broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. And then He took the cup and He said, this is my blood. And then so He started to do what we call the Lord's Supper. He washed the disciples' feet. Remember Judas the betrayer, after he was identified, he left off and did what he needed to quickly. And then after that, remember Peter saying he would never deny, right? Never betray, never do anything like that. And then Jesus told him he would deny him. And then later on, Jesus comforts His disciples in the John chapter 16 before this. So here's the thing. Here's where we're at. We are right just before the prayer at Gethsemane, where He's praying and great drops of blood are falling. That's where we're at chronologically right here. So that means right after Gethsemane is where Judas and the band are going to come. He's going to betray Him with a kiss. He's going to lead Him off to the high priest. He's going to go through trials. And then the next day, He'll be standing before Pilate, and then there Pilate will condemn Him to death. The whole scene is ironic, as if man could choose what time and what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Remember, throughout the New Testament and the Gospels, you see the phrase over and over again, when they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff or when they were picking up stones to stone Him, it said, mine hour is not yet come. Jesus' time wasn't yet, but look what He says right here, right at the beginning of the prayer. Father, the hour is come. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there was a point in time at the beginning of eternity, eternity past, that there, I'm telling you, there was no man that could speed it up or slow it down. No devil could change it or anything else. There was an appointed time, because there was an appointed plan, because there was an appointed lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, and now the time had come for these things to take place. I'm glad. You know what that shows me? That Jesus is still in charge, that God's plan is still going just as they thought it would. You know, some people would say that Jesus was in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, He was in the right place at the right time. You go on through this prayer, and it's pretty clear Jesus did the perfect will of the Father, and that's a blessing. So the hour had come, and what a blessing to see that. But here, here's something that you see that you don't see. He says, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You know, thinking about how close He is, literally hours away from the cross. It's the next day before the next sundown. He'll be in the grave already. Remember, they said, we got to break their legs because we can't have them up on the cross at the next sundown, because it was another holy day the next day as well. But you know what? You know what I don't see at the beginning of this prayer? And this convicted me. I don't see it says, where it says, Father, I've got a lot of problems ahead. Father, I've got a beating ahead. Father, I've got this problem ahead. And that, or even, Father, one of my own just betrayed me. Can you believe that?
I don't see any of that.
Yeah.
See, that's how I pray. I don't know about you. I go to God and I give God problem after problem after problem and tell God as if He doesn't know where I'm at and doesn't know what's going on. Just feed it to Him over and over again. And then sometimes the prayer just ends with that. God, here's all my problems. But you know, Jesus, even in the midst of the cross that is right, literally hours away, He says, "The hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee." You know, I wonder how much time we spend in our prayers talking about problems and talking about worldly things when what we need to be starting off with is God's will in our life. Right? That's what He's saying. That needs to be the focus. We can still bring our problems to God, but after we acknowledge who He is and what He's doing and making sure we're doing what we need to be doing in that plan. He says it, the hour's come. But notice, what did the hour bring? Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son might also glorify Thee. You know what He's saying right there? The cross is going to bring glory to God. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's bringing glory to God because it's at the right time, right? Jesus didn't speed it up or slow it down either. He went on the plan that God the Father had put. But you know what? He is telling us that both He and God the Father would both be glorified through the cross. Isn't that amazing to think about? The obedience of Jesus Christ dying for our sins would bring glory to God the Father and would bring glory to Himself. See, many thought the cross was a shame, right? That was one of the reasons they created to be a shaming, excruciating way to die, where people would see it and would fear the Romans and say, you know what? They were caught stealing, or they were caught in insurrection like Barabbas or whatever else. I don't want to die like that. Yeah. It was a shameful thing and a cursed thing to hang on a tree. But to God, Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." It's hard to think about, isn't it? It's hard to mix the cross with glory and pleasure and things. And you think about every strike of the whip bringing glory to God. But it's not because God enjoys pain and He enjoys torturing, but with every strike of the whip, the Bible says that it brought healing. By His stripes we are healed. And over again, it pleased God. Why? Because no animal sacrifice could do that day what Jesus did on the cross. And that pleased the Lord. And that's what brought Him glory. You know what pleased the Lord? Is the perfect Lamb offered Himself as a sacrifice for sinners. Oh, many lambs had died, but the perfect Lamb that was slain came that day, Jesus Christ. And that's why you can start saying glory to God. What's that mean? All praise and honor belong to God. All praise and honor belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was all powerful. He was King. He was in heaven. He had all glory. Yet He allowed Himself to be bruised. He was eternal. He is eternal. Yet He allowed Himself to take on flesh and die for the sins of many. That's why it brought glory to God and glory to Himself. Amen. What a blessing. That's why we come in here today. We're not coming here worshiping some saint like many do. They'll worship some dead saint and bring glory to him and light candles to him in certain situations, pray to him. I'm telling you what, the only one that deserves any glory is the only one that perfectly followed the will of the Father, the only one that died for our sins while we were yet sinners, and the only one that rose from the dead on the third day. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Look at verse 2. He starts to talk about eternal life. And see, he says in verses 2 and 3, here he says, I skipped it, sorry. We'll start at the beginning, verse 2. And thou hast given him power over all flesh. I see that phrase, and you realize something. When Jesus was on the earth, he had the power over all the flesh, didn't he? Remember when he's on the boat, and he said to cast the net on the other side? Remember, they had fished all night, but nevertheless, they said, well, we'll do what you say, Lord, even though we're the expert fishermen, and we've been working all night, and we know this lake. We fish here all the time. He said, nevertheless. And what happened? The great draught of fishes, so many fish, the other boat had to come, and they were all struggling to bring up their nets, just about sinking the ship. How did that happen? Because Jesus told the fish to get in the net, right? And then later on, when they needed a coin, remember, to pay the temple tax, what did he say? Go find a fish. And he told that fish to go get a coin. I don't know where he got it from, but he brought the coin. The fish brought the coin, right? And here, I'll give you another example. Remember, he's about ready to ride into Jerusalem. Remember, they were going to lay the palm leaves. What's he get on? He gets on a colt that no man has sat on. He didn't need somebody to tame it for him. He just sat on it and rode into town because he's king, right? See this? He's power over all flesh. But here's the thing. Listen to Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then this is what 9 says. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, at the cross, when Jesus died, the devil thought he had won, right? When he, after, in a loud voice, Jesus cried out, it is finished, and they laid him in Joseph's borrowed tomb. I'm glad that on the third day, God approved of the sacrifice, and Jesus rose from the dead, and he highly exalted him, it says, God said. And it seems a little strange when we read verses 11 and 10 and 11 there in Philippians 2, where it says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That seems strange to read those things because I hear Jesus' name every once in a while at work and it's not for glory, yeah. Right? Yeah. I hear him talk about it on TV a lot of times and it's not for glory. In fact, usually it's cursing or usually they're making fun of. Or they're making up lies or something like that. That's usually when I hear his name here on this earth. But it says he has power over all flesh. That includes us as well. That includes the whole world. And it's hard to imagine today. It seems like Jesus doesn't have power over all men today. But I'm telling you what. One day, see, it says in these verses that every knee should bow, right? And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, see, now we have a choice. One day we won't have a choice, right? This whole world's going to bow, and they're going to confess. And if they didn't bow and confess already in this life, they're going to head to hell after that.
Yeah.
He does have all power.
Amen.
What's amazing is you think about the power of God mixed with the restraint and the mercy of God.
Yeah.
The holiness of God and judgment and wrath mixed with his mercy and his blood and his long suffering. It's hard to imagine. But that just brings him more glory. But here's what we see. One day all these things will happen. Now we'll get to eternal life. Verses 2 and 3. 2 says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That seems a little strange the way Jesus is talking about it. But he is saying for those that are saved, he's saying that God the Father has given us to Jesus Christ. I'll read it again. That he should give eternal life, that's God, to as many as thou hast given him, that's Jesus Christ. So he's saying, listen, as many as he would give, that makes us a gift to Christ. Isn't that a blessing? It's almost like an arranged marriage, isn't it? It's almost like us being the bridegroom. We were chosen by God, and then we chose him. You see what it is? That's a gift, isn't it? We have a gift of eternal life.
life, and that's a blessing. But here you see in verse 2, you can start to see the whole Trinity being involved in salvation. And you'll say, well, wait a second, Mike, I don't see the Holy Spirit. He's in plenty of other verses. We know that he plays a role with conviction and grace and leading and things like that. But one thing you will notice throughout this whole prayer is you've got God the Father and God the Son, and they're in perfect harmony through the whole thing.
Amen.
Right? Every single bit of it. Perfect harmony. There isn't arguments. There's not power trips. There's not one plan for one and another plan for another. They're all working together. You know what that tells me? That when God wants unity, he says, watch us.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We work in unity. The church needs to be in unity. Right?
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit works in unity to help us to get the gospel out. And we need to be in unity together. But you see it, all of them together in harmony, working together. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, we've got a lot of people in this world that believe a God. Right? Many gods that are made up. Many religions have multiple gods. Gods for this and gods for that. And some will even believe in a single God. Right?
Yeah.
I've heard them pray to a God, and then I'm confused at which one they're praying to.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't make sense. But you know what? There's only one God. And the only way you can know him is through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's it. That's what he's saying. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus himself would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says that. He makes it clear that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only reason we can know God the Father is because we know God the Son.
Yeah.
And if you know God the Son, you know God the Father.
Amen.
You see that? You will start to see that throughout this prayer. It is both directions in unity and harmony. There's only one true God. There's only one path to salvation because there's only one Lord, one Savior, one faith, one baptism, one sacrifice, one church. You could go on and on. But one of the things you've got to remember over and over again is that even in these first couple verses, he is talking about all of these things. Let's go back. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So one of the things we can see in this prayer is that these things, the fact that Jesus went to the cross, all these things that we're talking about is to bring glory to God, God the Father, God the Son, so we can say and we can stop and we can give praise to God and glory to God. We can say what? Glory to God because Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. That deserves praise today. That deserves worship today. Glory to God that somebody shared the gospel with us. Aren't you glad that somebody, God called somebody to either preach or to teach or to witness to us and tell us the truth about God's word? Not only that, but glory to God that he revealed himself and he gave us his word so we would know the truth. All praise belongs to that. Why? Jesus Christ is the word manifest in the flesh. You know what I say? Glory to God that not only when I heard the word that the Holy Spirit touched my heart. I tell you what, there are a lot of people that will read the Bible and will hear things about the Bible, but without the Holy Spirit, they don't understand it. They make fun of it. They mock it. They say it is full of errors, but I'm telling you what, you read the Bible without the Holy Spirit, you'll see one thing. You read the Bible with the Holy Spirit, it'll open up magnificently to you, and you'll say, what a God, what a Savior. We need to give glory to God for that. I tell you what, glory to God, not only that, he sent someone to die for our sins, and then he sent someone to tell us about it. He sent the Holy Spirit to touch our heart and convict us. But glory to God that when we confessed the name of Jesus, when we believed on him, when we prayed and asked him for forgiveness, glory to God, he heard our prayer. He didn't wait. It didn't take 3 minutes or an hour for it to get to heaven, and then an hour for it to get back, just like that, the God of heaven. And it didn't matter if every single person called on his name at the same moment. He could hear all of us at the same time, as if it were just one of us talking to him. I can barely hear. Sometimes I can barely focus on just one person talking to me, but God can hear us all. Glory to God for that. I tell you what, there are a lot of made up gods that could care less about their people. I'm glad we have a God that loves us. I'm glad we have a God who cared for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what else I say? After that happened, glory to God that we weren't left comfortless. He didn't leave us without a comforter, but he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And that's why I can come in here today and preach the word. It's not because I've got any skill of words. It's not because of learning or things. Some of those things have helped, and I'm sure some of those things have kind of driven the way I preach and different things like that. But I couldn't stand up here and do anything if it wasn't for the Spirit. We can't have a service here without Jesus Christ in the midst. I don't know about you. I visited churches before where it was just as dead as anything I've ever seen. But I tell you what, we've been inside that little nursing home, and I miss it over there in that room. And there's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of people that are close to death's door. But I tell you what, we start singing those hymns, and we start testifying, and we start praising God, and that room livens up, and all the death has to flee for a moment, and all the hopelessness goes away, and I see people whose minds are gone start to say every word that couldn't say a clear sentence to you are testifying of the God. That's, I say glory to God for that. That's because of the Spirit that's inside. That's because of the heart that he's put, his word that he's hid in. Praise God. You know what I say? Glory to God that he didn't just leave us to die in our sins, because that's what we deserved anyway. We were separated. Our sins separated us from God, and we were destined to hell. That's what we deserved. Oh, but glory to God for his mercy. I'm glad for that today. You know what else I say? I'm glad, glory to God, that he established a church. You know, he could have done many things, and he could have had us work by ourselves, but I'm glad that he put us together, and not just randomly. I'm glad he put us together with a purpose. I can't remember where, but I remember Brooke's grandpa over and over again when he would mention the verse where he would say the church, each person was like bricks that were fitly put together, and all of a sudden it made a big building that was strong. And I say praise God. Sometimes I wonder why he sent certain ones over the years, but it's all God's plan, and he has brought us together so where we can encourage one another, we can lift one another up. We can help each other and be an example and pray for one another and teach one another and disciple one another and walk arm in arm trying to do the Lord's will by faith. No different than in Nehemiah's time where you had some working on the wall over here and some working on the wall over there. Aren't you glad we're in this together? Glory to God, he didn't leave us by ourselves, but he brought us together. Glory to God that he gave us this church. I wasn't here when they built the building. I wasn't here when they stepped out in faith and decided to have a church here. But I say glory to God that he put it on the hearts of men and women to build something out here. And I say glory to God that he's kept it all the way till today. Men has tried to tear it down and the devil's tried to divide, but we're still here. There have been many surveys over the years that say this church should have died by now. But I say get rid of the survey and let's talk about Jesus Christ who set us up and established us. Glory to God for that. Oh, you know what's even better? Glory to God that this isn't all we have. There is a day coming where either I will close my eyes and you will close your eyes in death, or we will hear the trumpet and we will see Jesus come back and get the church. Glory to God that he hasn't left us here forever by ourselves, but he's bringing us back home to where he is. I'm glad he is coming back. And not only is he taking the church, but glory to God, remember that verse that part of the verse we read? He will show us that he has all power.
power over the flesh. Everyone that will stand against him, we will witness it. Glory to God. Him get rid of every enemy. And he'll start this thing over. And he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know. And a new Jerusalem. I don't know every detail. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to look like. But I will tell you this. It will be better than anything you've ever seen. Anything you've ever heard. Anything you've ever imagined. In fact, the closest we can get, the Bible says, is through the Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to God. That after we've just about ruined this earth, he says, that's all right. Number one, you won't destroy it because it's reserved in fire for judgment and fire. But he says, I'll give you a new one anyway.
Amen.
A new one without sin, without a curse. And not only that, I'm making a place. I'm preparing it for you.
Amen.
That where I am, there you may be also. What a blessing.
Amen.
All of that started not the day you and I got saved. Not even the day that Jesus prayed this prayer. All that started in eternity past.
Yeah.
He said, I know there be some that would call on my name. And he said, that's worth it.
Amen.
I'm not leaving them in their sins. But I'm going to give them a choice. And I say, praise God for that. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You know, this year I think we need to make sure God gets the glory in everything. Because he deserves it. There's not an ounce of glory you and I deserve. It all goes to God. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. This is a beautiful prayer.
Amen.
Usually I tackle more verses, but the deeper I got into this, I said, praise God. We might keep doing this next Wednesday. I don't know, but what an amazing God.
Amen.
I say tonight or tomorrow, read the rest of this chapter. It's a blessing.
Yeah.
It is a blessing. And I'm just so glad we've got an example.
Amen.